الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. أيها الحضور الكريم وأيها المستمعون والمستمعات في كل مكان، أحييكم بتحية الإسلام. سلام الله عليكم ورحمته وبركاته وبعد. فإنه يسرنا أن نجدد اللقاء العلمي مع والدنا فضيلة الشيخ الدكتور أبو أسامة وسيء الله عباس حفظه الله تعالى ورعاه لشرح الدرر البهية للحافظ محمد الشوكاني رحمه الله رحمة واسعة. ويشرفني أن أرحب مجددا فضيلة الوالد بأجمل الترحيب، سائلين الله عز وجل أن يبارك في علمه وعمره وأن يجعل هذا في موازين حسناته، إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we welcome you all once again to our live weekly lectures with scholars and mashayikh of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. As you all know, these lectures are broadcasted live every Saturday to all participating masajid via conference calling system. So if you wish to hold this lecture in your community, you can always be part of it. Just send us an email at info@albasira.org or access@albasira.org, and we will be more than happy to furnish you with the details. You may also listen directly from our website at www.albasira.org. Please note that new time for our weekly lectures is 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. From now on, every week, every Saturday, we will have lectures at 2 p.m. New York time, Eastern Standard Time. And now, without any further delay, we will proceed with our fifth course, class number 4, going on with the book of Ad-Durr al-Bahiyya lil-Hafiz al-Shawqani. Now, قال المؤلف رحمه الله رحمة واسعة ونفع الله بعلمه باب تطهير النجاسات. فصل. يتحر ما يتنجس بغسله حتى لا يبقى لها عين ولا لون ولا ريح ولا طعم، والنعل بالمسح. والاستهالة مطهرة لعدم وجود الوصف المحكوم عليه، وما لا يمكن غسله فبالصب عليه أو بالنزح منه حتى لا يبقى للنجاسة أثر. والماء هو الأصل في التطهير، فلا يقوم غيره مقامه إلا بإذن من الشارع. والآن لشرح فضيلة الشيخ الدكتور وسيء الله عباس، فليتفضل مشكورا معجورا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. قال المصنف الإمام الشوكاني رحمه الله في كتابه الدرر البهية: فصل في تطهير النجاسات. هذا الفصل في إزالة النجاسة، الشيء الذي هو نجس، والنجس كل شيء كما مضى ما لا يكون تجوز الصلاة معه، وكذلك قد يستقذره الناس، وتطهيره وإزالته كيف يكون؟ يقول: ويطهر ما تنجس بغسله، أي شيء أصابته النجاسة فيغسل حتى لا يبقى عين، أي ذات النجاسة لا تبقى مطلقا، ولا لون النجاسة ولا ريح النجاسة ولا طعمها، فلا بد أن تزال النجاسة لتطهير ما تنجس من الجسم والثياب وكذلك المكان الذي يريد الإنسان أن يكون فيه أو يصلي فيه، لأن المسلم لا يجوز أن يجلس في مكان نجس أيضا، فإذا كيف يطهر؟ بغسله حتى لا يبقى عين ولا لون ولا ريح ولا طعم في هذا. والنعل بالمسح النعل الذي يلبسه الإنسان ويلامس الأرض يلبس في رجليه ويلامس الأرض فلا يجب غسله. هذا الذي يريد أن يبين، إنما إذا مسح وكيف يمسح، يمسح بالتراب أو في الأرض يدلك دلكا حتى تذهب النجاسة بعينها ولا تبقى فيها ولا يبقى فيها أثر النجاسة. فإذا النعل لا يجب غسله. وأما غير النعل فلم يثبت أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم طهر هذا المكان النجس أو ثياب النجسة إلا بالماء. نعم.
For the Shaykh Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, after praising Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, sending the salat and taslim upon the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his family members and his followers, he said that Imam al-Shawkani Rahimahullah Ta'ala said in his book Ad-Durar al-Bahiyya, a chapter purifying impurities. Chapter purifying impurities. He said removing the najasa, the impurities, and he said, as preceded in a previous class, meaning to remove all that which is impure and filthy. And as we explained, that filthy and impure thing is that which is not permissible for a person to pray while in that situation. And also the najasa is all that which the people, they consider to be despicable and something that is now, that is not good to them. He said, so how do we remove these najasa? He said, by washing it. He said, meaning anything that is touched by the najasa, the impurities, it should be washed by water until that najasa itself go away. There is no nothing left from it, period. And also no color and its smell and its taste, all of them should be go away, whether from the body or from the clothing or from the place of the prayer. He said, because the Muslim, it is not permissible for him to sit in a place that is najis and that is filthy. Likewise, not permissible for him to pray in a place that is filthy and contains impurities unless and until it is cleansed and washed. And then he said, and also, as for the na'al, he said, as for the na'al, which is the shoes, he said, they be cleansed by dragging them, by dragging and wiping them upon the ground. He said, the shoes is that which is the person wears and it touches the ground. He said, it's not obligatory upon the people to wash it. He said, rather, to wipe it and drag it against the dirt and against the earth. This is how it will be cleansed. He said, now this is what Imam al-Shawkani wants to make clear here, that as for the shoes, they are not to be washed when they touched by the impurity. Rather, they be dragged on the ground. He said, so therefore, it is not obligatory to wash the shoes. And other than the shoes and the sandals, there is no narration that was authentically affirmed on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rather, he said, as pertaining to the place or the clothing, if they are touched with the impurity, it should be removed.
ثم يقول المصنف رحمه الله: والاستحالة مطهرة لعدم وجود الوصف المحكوم عليه. الاستحالة معناه تغير الشيء عن عينه وذاته الأول إلى ذات آخر، فينظر إلى وصف أو ذات هل هي نجسة أم غير نجس أم طاهرة. فإذا استحالت النجاسة أي تغيرت عن أصلها، مثلا كانت هناك عذرة وهو نجس وهي نجسة كان ناشفا هو نجس لكن إذا ألقي في النار فاحترقت إذا ألقيت في النار فاحترقت وصارت رمادا فصارت طاهرة ولا يقال لهذا الرماد أنه نجس كذلك أي شيء تغير بل نحن المسلمون نعرف أن الخمر حرام شربه وحرام بيعه لكن الخمر إذا كان عند كافر مثلا ونحن نعرف أنها كانت خمرا إلا أنها تغيرت فصارت خلا فيجوز شرب هذا الخل واستعمال هذا الخل المسلم لأنه تغير لعدم وجود الوصف المحكوم عليه تغيرت الخمر عن كونها خمرا مسكرا وصارت خلا فسمي بغير اسمه الأصل لأن أصله كان خمرا ثم لما تغيرت فلم تبقى خمرا فبذلك جاز استعمال ذاك الخل المستحيل من الخمر كذلك أي شيء نجس إذا تغيرت عن وصفها أو تغير عن وصفه الأول وصار يسمى باسم آخر ويوصف باسم بوصف آخر فصار طاهرا وما لا يمكن غسله الشيء الذي لا الأصل فيه أن الشيء النجس يغسل حتى تزول النجاسة بعينها لكن إذا كان هناك شيء لا يمكن غسله مثلا الأرض إذا كانت رخوة غير أملس وليست مفروشة بالرخام والحجر إذا كانت الأرض مفروشة بالرخام والحجر فتكون الأرض يكون غسل هذه الأرض سهل إخراج الماء وإبعاد النجاسة منها لكن إذا لم يمكن مثلا بال ذاك الأعرابي السحابي رضي الله عنه في الأرض المسجد فلا يمكن غسله بل تكون إزالته بالصب صب الماء عليه حتى تزول تتلاشى النجاسة ولا يلزم أن تخرج النجاسة بحفر الأرض لماذا؟ لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يأمر بحفر الأرض وإخراج النجاسة فإذا صب عليه الماء بحيث ذهب أثر النجاسة في لونها في ريحها في طعمها فصارت الأرض أو كل شيء لا يمكن غسله صار طاهرا نعم
The Shaykh حفظه الله تعالى he continued by saying he said and then الإمام الشوكاني رحمه الله تعالى mentioned استحالة الاستحالة and the Shaykh said استحالة مطهرة is استحالة purified meaning he said the Shaykh that which cannot he said استحالة is when a thing changes from its natural disposition. For example, if the impurity changes from that which it was on it to something else. And let me give an example to this word istihala. He said, for example, azira.
We know that the pieces
but if they dry out and they will burn in a fire until they become ramad, ashes, until they become ashes. So that ashes now is pure, even though the asal and the origin was impure. But we cannot say that the ashes still najis and impure. So therefore, this is a principle. Anything that it changes, and the Shaykh said, and we the Muslims, we all know that خمر
ان شاء الله انا الان في محاضره مع في امريكا بارك الله فيك لكن ان شاء الله بعده ارسل انا تقرير ولكن انا انه اذا كان اخذ عضو من القسم هو الذي يبقى لكن ما عجب في نفسي شيء بارك الله فيك اذا كان هذا او ذاك نعم ايه خير طيب
this wine become vinegar it changes to vinegar so therefore it is permissible to drink it and use it it is because it is not it doesn't have the same characteristics that
بريوتي.
the حكم of prohibition applies
طيب
on
طيب الله فيك على كل حال اللي ترون واللي خلاص انا ان شاء الله يعني على
حرصة بعد سليم الله but since it was changed and transformed to vinegar so it changes so it is permissible to use the vinegar and likewise you can use this on all the other things he says so therefore here once again that we should remember all that which is touched by the impurities and it is easy and within our ability to wash it we should wash it with water as for those things that it is not easy for us to wash for example a lamp that has sand sandy land or dirt. He said it's not like a land that is paved or a land that have tiles on it, a surface that have tiles or have furniture or have a carpet on it. No, it is easy to clean. As for the one who's made out of sand and it's not repositioned as a sand, it's difficult to wash it as you wash the other one. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ, he commanded the Sahaba to pour a bucket of water on the area when the Bedouin, the Arabi, came and urinated in the masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ, he did this so that the najasa will vanish and deteriorize. And so therefore, there will be no smell for it and no loan and no color for it. He said the Prophet ﷺ did not command the companions to dig out that place when the Bedouin urinate, rather he commanded them to pour enough water on it until its smell and its color and its taste go away. نعم الشيخ.
الله يسلمكم. ما لا يمكن غسله فبالصب عليه أو النزح منه حتى لا يبقى للنجاسة أثر. ذكر المصنف رحمه الله هنا الشيء الآخر الذي قد يتنجس بالنجاسة ولا يمكن غسله وهو الماء الكثير إذا وقعت فيه النجاسة مثل البير والنجاسة واضحة فيها ففي هذه الحالة تخرج النجاسة إذا كانت عينها واضحة على سطح الماء وإلا إذا تلاشت في الماء النجاسة في البير إذا تلاشت واختلطت مع الماء ماء البير فينبغي أن ينزح ماء البير كله إن أمكن وإلا على قدر يظهر منه ذهاب أثر النجاسة بحيث إذا شم الماء فلا يوجد فيه لا توجد فيه رائحة النجاسة ولا يظهر لون النجاسة وإذا ذاق الإنسان فلا يجد فيه طعم النجاسة فإذا الشيء الذي لا يغسل قد يكون أرض يصب عليها وقد يكون بير لا اختلطت النجاسة من ماء البير فينزح ماء البير كله إن أمكن وإلا على القدر الذي قد يتيقن منه ذهاب أثر النجاسة منه لأن البير قد تكون ذات عين والماء يفور في البير فيتجدد الماء وتذهب النجاسة والماء هو الأصل في التطهير يعني لا يجوز أن تطهر النجاسة بغير الماء إلا بما ثبت عند الشرع في أشياء خاصة مثل النعل مضى بنا ذكره أنه تطهر النعل أو يطهر النعل بالمسح فإذا لم يرد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حديثا خاصا في هذا فلا يقال حتى في النعل أيضا أنه يطهر أو النعل تطهر بالمسح وما لم يرد فيه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم التطهير بغير المسح فالأصل في التطهير هو الماء، لأن الله تعالى قال وأنزلنا من السماء ماء طهورا ماء طاهرا ومطهرا، فيكون الماء هو الأصل في إزالة النجاسة. ولذلك حتى للوضوء أيضا معلوم أن الصحيح أن الماء الذي خلط بشيء آخر مثل ما يسمى النبيذ لأجل نبذ التمر أو العنب أو الزبيب فيه فيغير شكل الماء فلا يجوز التطهير به ولا يجوز الوضوء به، لأن الله تعالى قال فإن لم تجدوا ماء فتيمموا سيدا طيبا، وهذا لم يبقى ماء. فإذا الماء إذا بقي على كونه ماء فهو الذي يطهر تطهر به النجاسة، ولا يقوم غيره مقامه إلا بإذن الشارع. فمسح النعل قام مقام الماء بإذن الشارع، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا صلى أحدكم إذا جاء أحدكم للصلاة فلينظر في نعليه فإن رأى فيهما خبثا أو أذى فليمسح بالأرض ثم ليصلي فيه. فلو لم يرد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هذا الإذن لما كان المسح للنعل أيضا مطهرا للنعل النجسة. نعم
أحسن الله إليك.
نعم.
So the Shaykh Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, he continued with saying that Imam al-Shawkani Rahimahullah Ta'ala, he said and he mentioned, as for the things that it is not easy to use to be washed, he said, for example, the water, if there is in a great quantity, in big quantity, like the water in a well, for example, and impurity form in a well, for example, if that impurity is spotted on the surface of the water in that well, so we use it in its entirety. We remove it in its entirety. But if the impurity mixed with the water and disseminated and deteriorated and mixed with the water of the well, he said that was incumbent upon us is to remove the whole water in that well if we can. If we can, we remove the most of it until we make sure that there is no smell of the impurity in the water that remains. And no taste for it. If someone makes it, no taste for it. He says, so therefore, the things that when touched by impurities and they should not be washed is the land that is sandy, sand land, or in this case, as we mentioned, the well. If we can remove the entire that najasa, or if we mix with the water, if we can remove the whole water, if not, we remove the most of it, so that no smell and no taste of that impurity remain. And the Shaykh said here another point of importance, that the water, it is the asal, it is the origin that should be used in cleansing the impurities. And other than the water, it is not permissible to use it, except that which is specified with the dalil and text from the legislator. For example, as we mentioned, the dragging of the shoes upon the ground, upon and wiping them against dirt. He said, so therefore, this is the principle. What is the origin in that should be used in cleansing? Unless if there is a text from the legislation. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and we have sent from the skies, from the heavens, a pure water. So he said that the water is pure in itself, and it is used as a means of purification. He said even the wudu, the ablution, he said if the water that is used for ablution is mixed by some substance that are permissible for us to eat, like dates and the extract of dates and the extracts of raisins, which is called nabid in Arabic, and he mixed with it and take away the form of the water and its characteristics, it is not permissible to use it for the wudu, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and if you cannot find water, so therefore use the tayammum. He said, if the water stays upon its and remain and keep its characteristics, then we can use it to clean the najasa and affairs with it. And nothing should come as a substitute for the water in this matter, except with the permission from the legislator. As the example, the mess, the wiping and the dragging of the shoes, because there is a text in it, the Prophet ﷺ said, when one of you comes to the salah and he wants to pray in his shoes, let him look at his shoes. Let him check his shoes. If there is any impurities in them, let him drag them or clean them by the dirt. So he said, if we didn't have a text like this one, we cannot use the mask and the wiping instead of the water. So he said, the water, it is the asal and it is the origin, and that should be used in cleansing the impurities. أحسن الله عليك يا شيخ.
بارك الله فيكم. ثم قال المصنف رحمه الله الإمام الشوكاني قال: باب قضاء الحاجة. الحاجة هي كل ما يحتاج الإنسان من الأكل والشرب والبول والبراز أو أمور أخرى، لكن خاصة في هذا الباب أو باب أو كتاب الطهارة وباب الطهارة، إذا قيل أداء قضاء الحاجة وآداب قضاء الحاجة، فالمقصود من الحاجة هو البول والبراز، وقضاء هذه الحاجة الخروج إخراج البول والبراز من نفسه. فما هي آداب قضاء الحاجة؟ نحن أولا نقول: الحمد لله الذي أكرمنا بدين يعلمنا حتى آداب البول والبراز كل صغير وكبير، ما ترك الله لما يحتاجه البشر إلا بينه على لسان نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم. فإذا هذا الباب فيه ذكر آداب قضاء الحاجة من التستر وغيره. فلذلك قال المصنف رحمه الله: على المتخلي. هنا التخلي بمعنى الذي يريد قضاء حاجته من البول والبراز فيخلو عن الناس بعيدا الناس، لكن بعده عن الناس لا يكفي حتى يستتر. على المتخلي، قال على المتخلي الاستتار، أي يستتر عن الناس سواء كان في وراء شجر أو وراء حجر أو أي مكان. كذلك الذي يظهر أن الواجب أن يستر عورته، بحيث إذا ظهر رأسه للناس فلا يكون إن شاء الله منهيا عنه، لأن ذلك مأخوذ من قول من فعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، كان إذا أراد أن يقضي حاجته صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يكشف عورته إلا وقد قرب عند القعود وقرب من الأرض. فإذا لا يرفع ثوبه إذا كان يتخلى في مكان قد يراه الناس، إذا كان واقفا فلا يكشف عورته ولا يرفع الثوب عن عورته إلا إذا دنا من الأرض، وهذا القدر يكون مستورا أو ساترا لعورته. فعلى المتخلي الاستتار حتى يدنو من الأرض. الاستتار من الجزء السفلي من جسم الإنسان، وكذلك حتى الجزء السفلي لا يكشف إلا إذا أراد أن يجلس وقرب من الأرض. والبعد أيضا، على المتخلي البعد. ما البعد؟ يعني البعد عن الناس، وبحيث يستتر من الناس بشيء من الأشياء، وكذلك أن يكون بعيدا، أن يسمع منه صوت الريح أو يشم منه الريح أو يرى عورته. ف فيبعد. وهذا اللفظ مأخوذ من قول النبي صلى الله من فعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما روى الصحابي. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا خرج لحاجته فكان يبعد المذهب مذهب أبعد المذهب يعني كان يذهب بعيدا حتى يبعد عن الناس ويستتر. أو دخول الكنيف على المتخلي واجب على من يقضي حاجته أو يريد قضاء حاجته أن يدخل في المرحاض المكان المعد ولو كان قريبا من الناس لكنه يكون ساترا ومغلقا عليه يجب أن يدخل في المرحاض في الحمام الذي يسمونه في اللغة العامة والصواب المرحاض. وترك الكلام أيضا لا يتكلم في هذه الحالة. الأصل فيه جاء حديث لكن هذا الحديث الحقيقة لم يصحه العلماء ولكن من الأدب ألا يتكلم في هذه الحالة هكذا قال العلماء لا إلا إذا كان تكلم اضطرارا قد يكون اضطرارا فلا يكون عليه حرج إن شاء الله. والحديث الذي جاء فيه أنه إذا خرج اثنان يقضيان حاجتهما فلا يتكلم فإن الله يمقت على ذلك هذا الحديث ضعفه العلماء إلا أن أدب ترك الكلام مأخوذ من الأدلة العامة. وإذا قال أحد أنه لا حرام إلا ما حرمه الله تعالى ولا نجد ترك الكلام في هذه الحالة في حديث صحيح فقد يقال أن هذا المسألة ترجع إلى العرف والناس أو يستقبحون الكلام في هذه الحالة فالصحيح أنه يترك الكلام. كذلك ترك الملابسة لما له حرمة إذا كانت عنده أشياء له حرمة مثل ما يكون ما هو المصحف كتاب الله عز وجل وكذلك أحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فيبعد عن نفسه ولا يجعله معه. لكن قد أفتى العلماء إذا ذهب في مكان وعنده مصحف فإذا خاف أنه يضيء أو يداس في مكان ولا يحترم فيجوز له أن يجعل في داخل ثوبه مخفيا فهذا القدر قد يكون جائزا إن شاء الله. كذلك تجنب الأمكنة التي منع عن التخلي فيها شرع أو عرف. فكأنه يقول على المتخلي أي الذي يريد قضاء الحاجة تجنب الأمكنة والمواضع لقضاء الحاجة المواضع التي منع عن التخلي فيها وقضاء الحاجة فيها منعه الشرع أو العرف. الشرع منع في بعض المواضع التي جاء فيه في بعض المواضع النهي أنه لا يتخلى ولا يقضي حاجته تحت الأشجار المثمرة وهذا عين الحكمة لا شك فيه لأن الإنسان إذا بال أو تبرز فتسقط الثمار تحت الشجر وقد تقع في موضع النجس فيؤذي الناس في أكلهم وفي ثمارهم. كذلك عرف إذا كان الناس عرفا يرون أن هذا المكان لا ينبغي أن يقضي فيه حاجته فيجب أن يجتنب. نعم
أحسن الله إليك وبارك الله فيكم. إن الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى السيد قد مصنف الإمام الشوكاني رحمه الله تعالى السيد in chapter treat answering the call of nature answering the call of nature. The Shaykh Hussein Allah Abdans Hafidah Allah Ta'ala said, and the haja is all that with the people that they need in their livelihood from food and drink, and when they relieve themselves they answer the call of nature, whether by when they go to urinate or defecate or the like of this. But actually he said in the books of fiqh, especially in the books of Tahara, purification, when he said qada'ul haja, answering the call of nature, meaning that when a person relieves himself and get rid of the urine or the feces or defecation from his body. So since this is mentioned, what are the good manners and the good etiquettes to go by relieving oneself? The Sheikh said, first of all, we say that, and we should praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has honored us by this deen that teach us everything that we need, teach us these things, and teach us every single small and a big things. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made clear to us everything that we need in our life. He said, as for this chapter, answering the call of the nature and some of the adab that's related to it, he said, the one who intends to relieve himself is to ensure that he is hidden from the sight of others by entering into a lavatory or a bathroom. The Sheikh, he said, that means that the person, from the adab of using the bathroom, that a person should stay away out of the sight of the people whether by hiding behind a tree or a stone or a rock or the like of this, so that other people can see him. So he said it is obligatory, upon the person to cover himself and shield himself from the sight of the people. He said so that his awra should not be uncovered and revealed to them. He said even if people, they can see his head, but as long as they don't see his awra. He said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used not to unveil his awra until when he gets close and squat down, until when he squat down near to the ground, He said, so therefore, a person should not, if he's close to other people and not in a bathroom, secluded in a bathroom, should not raise his thobe until he get close to the ground, and then he put up his thobe so that other people don't see his awra. He said, and also, al-bu'du anil nas, so he should stay away from the people, meaning this is what happened to cover his awra properly, and that he doesn't start relieving himself until he be in a distance from the people. And also he said why he be far away from them, so that also not only that his awra should not be exposed with them, and also that they don't be harmed by the smell of the passing of the wind, or they don't hear these undesirable sound that comes result to that. He said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to go and relieve himself, he used to go far away. He used to go far away from the people. The Sheikh Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, or enter into a kanif, a lavatory. He said, the Sheikh, he said, this is a bathroom. And he said, it is obligatory upon the person who has the ability to use the bathroom to get into a bathroom. Because the bathroom keeps you away from the sight of the people. Likewise, Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah ta'ala said, and not to refrain from speaking while using the bathroom. He said, there is a hadith that the people of knowledge, they didn't authenticate it, but actually that it is from the adab and from the etiquette of using the bathroom, that a person should not speak while using the bathroom, unless if he in a time of necessity, if he find himself, he has no other choice except to speak. He said, therefore, we say, inshallah, there is no harm at that situation. But he said, from the adab, that a person should not speak. As for the hadith, we said when two people are together and then they sit to use the bathroom and they talk to one another while they relieving themselves, Allah subhanahu the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will descend upon them. He said this narration is being declared as weak, classified as a weak narration by the people of knowledge. He said that not to talk during the bathroom, using the bathroom. This is taken from the general text. So if a person, for example, say, actually the haram is that which Allah made haram, and you said that there is no clear text that says that it's haram to speak while using the bathroom. He said, we answer to this by this issue here, go back to the customs of the people. If we don't have a text, he said, we go back to the custom of the people, what the people are is custom with at that time. He said, and we know that the people, they don't appreciate talking while they using the bathroom. Likewise, he said, Imam Ash-Shawqani rahimahu ta'ala, he said, and while relieving oneself, he should refrain from carrying on with him regular activities that have some sanctity. The like of the mushaf, the like of the mushaf, which contains the kalam of Allah, the speech of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, or the sunnah of the Messenger, hadith. You cannot take the mushaf with you while you're using the bathroom, nor the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You should put it away and not bring it with you to the place when you leave yourself. He said, however, the people of knowledge, they issue the fatwa, Islamic verdict, that if a person is somewhere and that if he keeps his mushaf or his books that contain the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ outside, and he may lose them, or they may be abused by other people who they don't know the value of them, at that moment it is permissible for that person to conceal it in his clothing, put it in a pocket or the like of this, and inshallah ta'ala, and take it with him to while using the bathroom. Likewise, he said, a person, when relieving oneself, the one who intends to relieve himself, must not do so in the places that it has been prohibited in the Shara, the Islamic law, or out of decency, knowing it is unacceptable in society. The Shaykh, he said, Hafidhahu Allah Ta'ala, like the Imam Ash-Shawqani is telling us, that we should to avoid these places as from the point of the legislation and the point of that which is not known, or who is known as an unacceptable act in the society. As for the legislation, he said, yes, there are texts that prohibit us to relieve ourselves in them. For example, under trees that have fruits. Trees that have fruits that are used by the people. If someone urinates or defecates under those trees, then the fruits fall on that fat and they be impure. And so therefore that causes harm to the people. As for the earth, that which is not accepted in society, he said, because that which the people, when they see, they avoid it. That's pertaining to that which the people usually avoid, and they don't relieve themselves in the places like that. نعم يا شيخ صلى الله عليه وسلم.
وقد ذكر إجمالا تجنب الأمكنة التي على المتخلي أن يتجنب ويبتعد الأمكنة التي منع عن التخلي فيه فلا يتخلى فيه منعه الشارع أو العرف. وما جاء من الأحاديث الصحيحة في المواضع الممنوع فيها التخلي ما جاء في صحيح مسلم وغيره نهى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يتخلى أحد في ظل الناس أو طريقهم وكذلك النهي جاء عن البول والماء الدائم فالبراز أيضا لا يجوز أن يبول فيه كذلك الحديث الذي جاء فيه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال اتقوا الملاعن الثلاث أي ثلاثة أشياء التي تكون سببا للعن والدعاء على فاعله فينبغي أن تجتنبوا ما هي البراز في الموارد أي المواضع من النهر التي يأخذ الناس منها الماء لا يبول ولا يتبرز هناك كذلك عامة الطريق الطريق عامة لا يجوز أن يبول وكذلك يتبرز فيه كذلك ظل الناس الظل الذي الناس يستفيدون منه وكذلك الشرع قال العرف عامة مثل ما يكون منتزهات عامة ليجلسون فيها الناس من الأحاديث التي من الأشياء التي جاء النهي عنها وهو البول في الجحر أيضا لأنه قد يكون ضارا للبائل نفسه فالجحر قد يكون مأوى حية أو الأقرب أو شيء من الحيوانات والحشرات المؤذية فتخرج وتؤذي الإنسان وتلدغه والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عن كل شيء يكون فيه شر للأمة وأمر بكل شيء يكون فيه خير لهم كذلك جاء في حديث النهي عن البول في المستحم أي في موضع الغسل لكن الحديث لم يصح في هذا الباب إلا أن العرف يستقذر هذا الشيء فإذا بال إنسان في هذا المكان فقد يكون وسواس للذي يأتي ذهب آدم وبال ولو جاء الماء عليه لكن الناس يتوسوسون منها ويجي يأتي في قلبهم شبهة لعل المكان الرشاش الذي يأتي من هذا المكان طاهر أم نجس كذلك يجب على قاضي الحاجة ألا يستقبل ولا يستدبر القبلة وهو قد جاء فيه عدة أحاديث معروفة مشهورة ولا يجوز الاستقبال والاستدبار لا في المرحاض المحاط بالجدران أو كذلك لا يجوز الاستقبال والاستدبار في الخلاء لأن أحاديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم القولية التي أمر فيها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعدم الاستقبال والاستدبار للقبلة عند قضاء الحاجة عامة لم تقيد بداخل البنيان أو بغير داخل البنيان وما جاء في بعض الأحاديث أن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقضي حاجته مستقبلا أو مستدبرا القبلة فهذا الحديث خاص بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هذا الذي يظهر لأنه فعل وتستر به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا أن فجأة رآه ابن عباس فلذلك لا يكون له الحكم العام فإذا تعارض أصولا قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وفعله وهناك قرائن أخرى أيضا فيكون معنى حديث القول للأمة بحيث تعمل الأمة على ما أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ويكون الفعل خاصا به وهذا الذي يظهر هنا مع علمكم أن بعض العلماء فرق بين الاستقبال والاستدبار في البنيان وفي الخلاء فقالوا يجوز في البنيان إذا كان في المرحاض المبني بالجدران فيجوز له أن يكون يستقبل أو يستدبر القبلة ولا كراهة فيه وإذا كان في الخلاء فهو الذي يكره هذا قول بعض العلماء لكن الذي يظهر إن شاء الله أنه مرجوح والراجح ألا يبني المسلم مرحاضه مستقبلا القبلة ولا مستدبرا فإذا ابتلي بشيء فلينحرف شيئا ويقضي حاجته عليه وكذلك على المتخلي الاستجمار بثلاثة أحجار هذا الذي أمر به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لزيادة التنقية ثم الاستجمار أي استعمال الجمار الأحجار استعمال الأحجار لإزالة البول والبراز لكليهما جاز أن يستعمل الإنسان الحجر فيمسح البراز موضع البراز من الدبر من الأحجار فيأخذ ثلاثة أحجار كذلك يأخذ لتطهير البول ومسح البول بالأحجار وينبغي أن تكون ثلاثة هذا الذي أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعض الصحابة الذين أراد منهم أن يلتقط له ثلاثة أحجار فجاء بحجرين وروث فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اعتبر فأخذ الحجرين ورمى الثالث فدل على أنه إذا لم يجد فإثنين يكفي لكنه مع الإمكان ينبغي أن تكون الأحجار ثلاثة وهي لابد أن تكون طاهرة أيضا فإن الأحجار إذا كانت نجسة فالشيء النجس لا يزيل النجاسة فعليه أي على المتخلي استجمار أي مسح البول والبراز وإزالته بثلاثة أحجار طاهرة أو ما يقوم مقامها إذا لم تكن هناك أحجار فإذا قامت مقام الأحجار أشياء أخرى مثل الأوراق أو إذا كان ثوبا أو رملا أو أي شيء فيمسح به موضع بوله وبرازه أو ما يقوم مقامهما كذلك إذا كان حجر كبير بحيث لا يكون إلا حجرا واحدا لكنه كبير وله أربعة أوجه وثلاثة أوجه فهي تقوم فهذا الحجر يقوم مقام ثلاثة أحجار ويندب قال المصنف رحمه الله أيضا ويندب الاستعاذة عند الشروع يندب أو نقول لماذا قالوا يندب لأنهم رأوا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يأمر بالاستعاذة بل كان يقول أعوذ بالله الذي جاء فيه في الحديث أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقول إذا دخل الخلاء كان يقول اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث فلم يأمر الناس بأن يقولوا ولذلك قالوا يندب ويستحب ولا يجب كذلك عند الاستعاذة عند الشروع والاستغفار والحمد بعد الفراغ الذي جاء هو الاستغفار عند الفراغ كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا خرج من الخلاء كان يقول غفرانك أما إذا كان دخل فكان قبل ما يدخل يقول اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث أي من ذكران الجن وإناث الجن الذين يلعبون بمقائد بني آدم فهذا مندوب ولو قال أحد أنه واجب في الحقيقة فلا يكون بعيدا فيقال مثلا يجب أن يستغيث من الشيطان يجب أن يستغفر على الأقل يستغيث بوجوبه فما لا يتم الواجب إلا به فهو واجب والشيطان يلعب بمقاعد بني آدم فيضره فوجب الاجتناب من هذا الضرر ولا يمكن الاجتناب إلا بالاستعاذة فيكون واجبا فإذا قال أحد أنه يجب الاستعاذة فلا يكون بغيضا أما الاستغفار فإن شاء الله يكون مندوبا لمعنى أن الإنسان كان في هذه الأثناء أي في قضاء الحاجة منقطعا عن ذكر الله فيستغفر الله تعالى وصح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يقول غفرانك وأما الحديث الذكر الذي جاء فيه أو الحديث الذي جاء فيه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا خرج من الخلاء قال الحمد لله الذي أذهب عني الأذى وآفاني فهذا لم يثبته العلماء لم يصح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بإسناد صحيح إلا قوله غفرانك فينبغي أن يقول غفرانك ويحمد الله تعالى على كل حال إن شاء الله لا شك أن خروج هذه المادة الفاسدة موجب للحمد فإذا حمد الله ليس بمعنى أنه ثبت هذا الدعاء للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فجاز له إن شاء الله أن يحمد الله ولكن لا يترك قوله غفران فقد صح فيه الحديث نعم
أحسن الله إليك وبارك الله فيك continue by saying uh, as related to the point of staying away from certain places and not using them as places to relieve oneself. He said, as we mentioned to you, that pertaining to that which is legislated or that which is not accepted in the society. He said, in the hadith, the authentic narration in this are many, in Muslim and other than Muslim. From them that the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade that a person relieve himself in the shade that is used by the people or in the path, on their path. Likewise, the Prophet, not a narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, and he forbade that a person urinate in a stagnant water that doesn't move. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, avoid the three things that may cause you to earn the curse or to be cursed by others. He said, meaning, avoid three things. Don't relieve yourself, whether urinating or defecating, in these three places, because if you do so, the people are going to curse you out. One of them is in the places when the people, they get their water. They go and get a spring water. You don't defecate or urinate in there, because the people, they're going to come get water. They see that, they're going to curse the one who did it and make dua against them. Likewise, in the path, in the public road that the people, they go by, it's not permissible for a person to urinate or defecate in that. And likewise, in the shade that is used by the people for rest, it's not permissible to relieve oneself there. And as for the earth, that which is not accepted by the society, like those parks and these areas when the people, they go and relax and get some rest, it's not permissible for a person to relieve himself there, since the people, they go there for some rest and for some seeking and some comfort, and then here they face the impurities. Likewise, on the thing that is not permissible and it's therefore to avoid, is urinating in holes, like lizard holes. He said that because actually it brings about harm to the person who is urinating himself or defecating, because urinating in the lizard hole, it may be stung by a lizard itself, or by an insect, or by a snake, or by a scorpion. He said, and the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade us from doing anything that brings harm to us, and he commanded us with all that would bring benefit to us. He said, as for the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited, that a person should not urinate in the bathroom, in the bathtub, or the place when he's taken a bath, so this hadith is not authentic. This hadith is not authentic. The fact that the hadith that they say a person should not urinate in the place when he's taking a bath, like the bathtub or the like of this, or the shower. So this hadith is not authentic. But the arf, but it's not appreciated by the people themselves. Yet the hadith is not authentic, but this is an action that is not appreciated by the people. He said, because now he said, if a person come and urinate, and the hadith is not authentic, but what about the one who's going to come and take shower after him? He's going to like find within himself, but the man just urinated in there, perhaps he steals some urine, so that's why he should be left alone, because anything that's going to bring some harm or uncertainty to the people, it's better to leave it alone. Likewise, he said, Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, and a person should not, while relieving himself, the individual should not face the Qibla nor turn his back to it. The Shaykh said there is many narrations that are well known upon the narration in this regard. He said, and that which the Shaykh mentioned, he said that giving one's back or to the Qibla or facing the Qibla, he said, is not permissible whether in an open field or even in a bathroom. He said, even in the bathroom. Because the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ in this regard did not specify that this is only in an open field. He said, as for the narration that came from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that once he saw the Prophet ﷺ relieving himself and using the bathroom, and whether he was facing the Qibla or giving it its back. He said, this is actually a hadith that is an action that is restricted to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, specific to him. And this is something, this is an action of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that comes in front of a statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said, we have a principle when a statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes to oppose one of his statements. So he said, we take the statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam because this is a legislation for his ummah. As for the action, this is something that is specific to him. He said, this is what is to the Shaykh Hafidhahullah Ta'ala. He said, this is the correct opinion. He said, however, some of the people of knowledge, they make a distinction in this point. They said, if a person is in a building, in a bathroom that has a door and has walls, it is permissible. He said, it is not disliked for them to face the Qibla or to give it its back while relieving themselves. But rather, they should avoid it while they are in an open field. The Shaykh said, this statement here actually is weak. That's what the Shaykh, he said, he understands that this statement is not sound. Rather, the sound opinion that the Muslim should build his ibadah upon is that it is not permissible, he said, to give one's back or to face the Qibla, whether while relieving himself, whether in an open field or in the in the bathroom. And then Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah ta'ala said, and upon completion, the individual must cleanse oneself with at least 3 pure stones, or that which is equivalent to them in cleaning ability. The Shaykh Hafidhahullah Ta'ala said, this is istijmar, meaning to cleanse oneself, the exits of the urine and defecation, using 3 stones that they have sold that to remove that impurity. He said, and this is due to the command of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that once the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam commanded one of the companions to bring him 3 stones. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was using the bathroom and he commanded one of the companions to go and find him 3 stones. The companion came back with 2 stones and a dung. 2 stones and 1 dung. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he took from him the stones and he threw away the dung, which is the animal feces. He said, so this shows that it's permissible to be content with 2 stones in a time when a person couldn't find 3. He said, but these stones have to be clean and pure in themselves. If they are not pure, so therefore it's not permissible to use, because you cannot use the impurity to remove another impurity. He said, so therefore 3 stones should be used, or that which instead of them, or the equivalent to them in cleaning ability, should like toilet paper, like a piece of cloth, or a rummel sand, or the like of this, that have cleaning abilities, that you use it to clean the places, the exits for urine and defecation. So likewise, if you have 1 stone and it is big enough and has 4 sides or 3 sides, then you can use it instead of 3 stones. Because you have 3 sides or 4 sides, you can use and wipe with the 3 sides. And also Imam Shawkani rahimahullah ta'ala said, and it is preferred to seek refuge al-istihada before beginning. The Shaykh, he said, this istihada here, they said, and it is recommended and preferred, and they don't say it is obligatory to seek refuge with Allah ta'ala before going to the bathroom. He said that because the Prophet ﷺ did not command us to say it. This is not a command from the Prophet ﷺ to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Rather, the narration said that the Prophet ﷺ used to say that. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ himself used to say that before he relieved himself and answered the call of the nature. So therefore, since the Prophet did not command the people with it, so it is not obligatory upon them, and therefore it is recommended. Likewise, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or seeking forgiveness upon completion, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say ghufranak. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say ghufranak. Oh Allah, I seek your forgiveness. He said, as for the statement when they say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, for he used to say well, that before that, inshallah ta'ala. So therefore, before he enters, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Oh Allah, I seek refuge with you from the male and the female devils. He said, why? He said, because the male and the female devils, they play with the private parts of the human beings while using the bathroom, and they harm you. So therefore he said, you seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from them. He said, if someone say, well, actually it is wajib, obligatory to seek refuge, he said, we say, mashallah, this is maybe true. It may be true because we were commanded, actually the Muslim, should it obligatory upon him to seek refuge with the shaitan in all times. And especially in this time when the shaitan will play with the man like this, and his place of exit. And he said, there is no way, we all know that there is no way to get away from the harm of the shaitan except by seeking refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from his harm. So based on this, it may become obligatory to say that dua. And it was authenticated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say ghufranak, oh Allah, I seek your forgiveness upon completion. But as for the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say upon completion and leaving the bathroom, Alhamdulillah alladhi adhaba anni al-adha wa afani, all praises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who repelled away from me the harm and safeguard me and protect me. So this hadith is not authentic. This hadith was not established with the authentic chain of narration. But ghufranak, yes, is authentic. So he said, no doubt that we should praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all times, but especially upon completion, that Allah has made it easy for us to get rid of those things that if they stay in a body, they cause harm to the body. So we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should say ghufranak, because it is authentic.
نعم يا شيخ صلى الله عليه. ثم قال الإمام المصنف رحمه الله أنه باب أحكام الوضوء. الوضوء.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
شيخنا. السلام. حياكم الله.
لعلنا نكتفي بهذا ونعرض عليكم أسئلة شيخ.
الله لا بأس فيها.
بارك الله فيكم. أحسن الله إليكم. ما شاء الله عليكم. جزاك الله خيرا شيخ.
الله يسلمك.
حفظكم الله. السائل يقول. لقد ذكرتم في الدرس الماضي إذا بقي بول الغلام على الثياب فإنه طاهر فهل يجوز الصلاة بدون غسل الثياب. The question is, you mentioned that the urine of baby boy, if it remains on the cloth without it being sprinkled with water, then this is pure. So can a person pray without washing the cloth? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الذي جاء في الحديث الشريف وقد ذكرنا لكم قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الذي لم يأكل الطعام ويكون اعتماد تغذيته على الحليب, سواء كان حليب الأم أو حليب أي دابة التي يشرب حليبها من البقر والغنم والناقة, ففي هذه الحالة لا يجب غسل بول الغلام, لكن يجب فيه الرش بحيث يرمى الماء في صورة قطرات عليه, ولو لم يتقطر الماء ولو لم يخرج البول الذي في الثوب مثلا, لو لم يخرج مع الماء إنما يرش عليه رشا فقط, هذا هو الواجب. ولا نشك في هذا إن شاء الله لأجل التفريق في الحديث الصحيح بين بول الجارية وبين بول الغلام, فالغلام الذكر قال يرش من بوله والجارية قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يغسل من بولها فيجب أن يفرق بينهما. لكن قد يكون سؤالكم هل يجوز لنا أن نترك بدون الرش أيضا على حسب ما علم، يعني إذا لم نرش أيضا فهل هو طاهر؟ نقول لا، الغسل يكون بإثالة الماء والعصر والدلك وكذا، لكن الرش الخفيف هو الواجب. هل يجوز أن نترك حتى الرش على حسب ما عرفنا من الأحاديث والآثار ما جاء فيه إلا القول بالرش، وما وجدنا أحدا قال إنه يجوز أن يصلى فيه بدون رش أيضا. فإذا يقال إن بول الرضيع أيضا نجس إلا أن تطهيره بالرش فقط، لكن إذا لم يرش فلا تصح الصلاة في هذا الثوب الذي بال فيه الغلام. ولا حديث الصحيحة واضحة في هذا إن شاء الله. نعم.
So the Sheikh حفظه الله تعالى in answering that question which was pertaining to the hadith, he said when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said as for the young boy who didn't eat food, solid food yet, and he's still feeding from the milk of his mother or from the milk of other animals, that is permissible for us to drink their milk, like the cows, the goats, sheep and camels and the like this. So the urine of the baby boy, it should be only sprinkled, and the urine of the baby girl should be washed. He said, so now, the question was, is it permissible to pray in a thobe that is being touched by the urine of a baby boy in this case, but it wasn't sprinkled. The Sheikh said that which we mentioned, and it was contained in the hadith, that was the urine of the baby boy who didn't eat the food yet, solid food yet, but all his food and nutrition comes from the milk of his mother or from the milk of other animals, that is permissible for us to drink their milk, the like of cows, sheep, camels and the like of that. It is not obligatory to wash the urine. Rather, it will be sprinkled drops of water. Even when you sprinkle the drop of water and the urine did not come out, the urine still remained, it's okay, insha'Allah ta'ala. This is what is obligatory upon us. And he said, we have no doubt whatsoever in pertaining to making the difference and distinction between the urine of the baby boy and the urine of the baby girl. Because in the hadith is clear, the Prophet ﷺ said, as for the urine of the baby girl, it should be washed. He said, but if just in case, if your question is pertaining to, is it permissible to pray in a thobe that is being touched by the urine of a baby boy and it was not sprinkled, it was not at least sprinkled. He said, we say, no, you cannot, it's not permissible to pray, because that which is wajib upon us is to sprinkle the urine of the baby boy. He said, to leave off this, even the sprinkling, he said, there is no statement of the people of knowledge that said this. Rather that which is we were commanded with is to sprinkle the urine of the baby boy. So if somebody pray in a thobe, right hand. If somebody pray in a thobe that was attached by urine of a baby boy and they didn't sprinkle it with water, so that salat is not correct. Now,
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم.
نعم.
فضيلة الشيخ، لقد ورد إلينا عدة الأسئلة منذ أشهر حول المشائخ الأردن، ولكن لم نعرض عليكم لعدم الحاجة لمثل هذه الأسئلة وما عرفناه من محبة علمائنا لهؤلاء المشائخ ولعلو مكانتهم العلمية وجهودهم المباركة في نشر الدعوة أهل السنة والجماعة مشهورة معروفة. ولأن الدرس القادم يكون لفضيلة الشيخ علي الحلبي، فنعرض عليكم السؤال ليكون دواء للقلب المريض وشفاء للحاسد الحاقد وبيان كافي شافي لمن جهل حقيقة الأمر. فنقول مشايخ الأردن يكفي لهم شرفا أنهم من تلاميذ العلامة محمد ناصر الدين الألباني، وقد أثنى عليهم إمام عصرنا المحدث عبد المحسن العباد حفظه الله، ومن قبله الإمام ابن باز والإمام العثيمين والإمام مقبل بن هادي الوادعي رحمهم الله. وهؤلاء المشايخ قد بذلوا قصارى جهودهم في الدفاع عن منهج أهل السنة، وقد أسسوا المركز العلمي المبارك لنشر العلم، وقد ألفوا كتب كثيرة ونفع الله بهم خلقا كثيرة فبارك الله فيهم. ومع هذا نعتقد أن العصمة للأنبياء فقط، وقول الإمام مالك أشهر من أن تذكر، وقد حفظه القاسي ودعني كل يؤخذ من قوله ويرد إلا صاحب هذا القبر، وأشار إلى قبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فعلمائنا يردون على بعضهم بعض لإحقاق الحق، ويستدركون على بعضهم بعض إن أخطأ أحد منهم، والواجب علينا الأخذ بالأدلة والتمسك بالحق والاستفادة من كلام العلماء. ولكن وجدنا بعض الشباب يتعدون كل الحدود ويتجاوزون كلام العلماء، ولم يقفوا حيث وقفوا علمائنا، بل يحذرون من حضور دروس المشايخ الأردن، ويعمرون أصحابهم بهجرانهم تعصبا وحسدا من عند أنفسهم، ويخططون ضدهم، بل يعمرون رفع الكتب والأشرطة من المكتبة أو في مكتبة المساجد، ويبذلون قصارى جهودهم لتشويش سمعتهم. فلو جاءوا هؤلاء المشايخ عندنا في الغرب لا يستفيدون منهم، بل يمنعون الآخرين لحضور المؤتمرات والندوات. ومن المضحك المبكي أن هؤلاء أكثر الناس تقلبا على المشايخ، وأسرع الناس في الحكم على المشايخ، فيرفعون من يرون يخدم مصالحهم ثم يتكلمون فيه في عشية ودهاها لأنه تكلم بالحق وقد يكون مرا لهم أو عليهم. والله المستعان وعليه التكلان. فنتوجه إليكم لتوجيهاتكم الربانية النيرة، ونسأل ما قولكم في المشايخ الأردن لعل الله ينفع بكم الإسلام والمسلمين. Noble brother, here's a question for the Sheikh. It says, Noble Sheikh, we received a few questions about the Jordanian Mashaykh, and we all know that our senior scholars love them due to their highest status in knowledge and due to their tremendous efforts in Dawah. However, since our next lecture will be with our Noble Sheikh Ali Al-Halabi Hafizahullah Ta'ala wa Ra'a, we are presenting you this question so that it may serve as a medicine to the sick heart and cure to those who envy him, and hopefully it will also be fruitful and beneficial for those who are not aware of the matter. So we say the mashaykh from Jordan hafizahumullah, it is enough for them as an honor that they are the students of al-allama al-imam Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani rahimahullah, and they have spent their strength and resources in defending the manhaj of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and they are highly praised by the leading imam and muhaddith of our time, al-allama Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. And even before him, they were highly praised by Al-Imam Abdul Aziz bin Baz, and Imam Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen, and Al-Imam Muqbil bin Hadi al-Wadi'i rahimahumullah. And they have established a great center to disseminate authentic knowledge, and have authored many beneficial books. May Allah reward them for their efforts. However, we believe that only prophets and messengers are infallible or free from mistakes, and the statements of Imam Malik is well known in regards to this when he said, all are capable to make mistakes except this, and he pointed to the grave of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So our scholar may refute one another and correct mistakes of each other, and what is mandatory upon us is to follow the proofs and stick to the truth and benefit from the scholars. However, it is very sad to see youth go beyond the limits and pass by the words of the scholars, and they do not stop where our scholars stop. Rather, they, the Shabab, the youth, warn against Jordanian Mashaykh and from their lectures, and they order their blind followers to boycott them due to their extreme ta'assub. They also plot against mashayikh and order to remove their books and tapes to be removed from the shelves or from the bookstores. And they work very hard to confuse others about them. And if mashayikh come to visit us in West, they, the muta'assibun, do not benefit from them, rather they have audacity to stop others from benefiting from them or warning against their conferences and lectures. And most sad part is that such youth are very quick in turning against mashayikh and hasty in passing judgments upon them. So we see them, they would raise only those who they think will serve their agenda. Yet, they turn against them and drop them like he is nobody just because he did not agree with them. So we turn to you, O noble Sheikh, for your insightful words, so you may tell us what do you say about those mashayikh. Afiduna barakallahu feekum.
Jazakum Allah khairan. Wa anta bifadlillahi ta'ala qad qaddamta bimuqaddimatin adila munsifa fi haqqi a'immatina wa ulama'ina rahmatullahi alayhim. فكما قال الإمام مالك رحمه الله كل يؤخذ من قوله ويرد إلا صاحب هذا القبر. ولذلك وجدنا في تاريخ الإسلام أئمة كبار قد رد بعض أقوالهم بعض الأئمة الكبار، لكن لا يجوز لنا أن نترك هؤلاء الأئمة بجميع أقوالهم وبجميع اجتهاداتهم، بل يجب علينا أن نستفيد عن فقههم وعن فهمهم وعن أقوالهم فيما لم يختلف فيه أو فيما لم يخطى فيه. فإذا يتلخص لنا أن الأصل أنه لا يرد، لا يهجر الشخص بالكلية إلا إذا كان في الحقيقة ضالا وخطأه أكثر من صوابه، لكن إذا كان بعض الأخطاء معروفة من الإنسان، فإذا كان بعض الخطأ المعروفة مع ذلك لا يجوز أن يترك بل يستفاد منه. وأما ما يتكلم الشباب في هذا الزمان على العلماء عامة، ففي الحقيقة هذا في كل زمان الناس أصحاب الأهواء كانوا يتكلمون على أئمة السنة، فإذا كان تكلم بعضهم في هذا الزمان فليس بغريب، وإذا كان تكلم بأدب في خطئه فقط فهذا مطلوب. لكن الشباب هؤلاء مقلدون لبعض الأقوال، ويقال إنه يترك لبعض الأخطاء، يقولون لهم أو يقولون للناس اتركوا هذا الرجل لأنه أخطأ في مسألة كذا، هذا ليس من الدين ولا من الشرع. في الحقيقة العلماء الذين يرد بعضهم على بعض لا يقولون أنكم تهجروهم، حتى لو قال أحد أن يهجر فلا ينبغي أن يهجر صاحب السنة. تعرفون أن مشايخ الأردن ومن أهمهم فيه الشيخ علي حسن، الشيوخ هؤلاء علي حسن وسليم الهلالي ومشهور حسن وبعضهم أيضا الآخرون، هؤلاء في الحقيقة نعرف أنهم تربوا على يد العلامة الألباني رحمه الله، ونحن ما نعرف في هذا الزمان شخصا قد خدم السنة مثل الشيخ الألباني رحمه الله. كأن الله خلقه في هذه الأعصار المتأخرة لخدمة سنة نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم تحقيقا وتصحيحا وتضعيفا. كذلك قد حقق رحمه الله أحاديث ومسائل بتحقيق لا مثيل له. فإذا الشيخ الهلال الشيخ الألباني رحمه الله لا شك أنه مجدد هذا العصر لدين الله فيما نقول، وهو الإمام المجتهد في تصحيح الحديث وتضعيفه وتحقيقه، وقد ترك وراءه مآثر كبيرة وكذلك كنوزا كثيرة تستفيد منه الدنيا. وعلي حسن وسليم الهلالي ومشهور حسن وغيرهم من الشيوخ، هؤلاء خاصة هؤلاء الثلاثة نعرفهم جيدا وجالسناهم وسمعنا أقوالهم وقرأنا كتبهم وأقايدهم، ما وجدنا فيهم إلا جزاهم الله خير أنهم داعين إلى الخير وإلى سنة نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم عقيدة وعملا، من غير أن نتخذ من دون الله ولا رسوله وليجا. وهذا أمر معروف عنهم لا ينبغي أن ينكر. وأما ما يشيع عنهم بعض الناس فنقول لهم ائتوا بمسألة هم أخطأوا فيها، فإن كان في الحقيقة العلماء اتفقوا على تخطيتهم فنحن نقول نترك منهم هذه المسألة، ولكن لا بد أن نستفيد من علومهم ومن آرائهم ومن تعليمهم من محاضراتهم. لا يجوز لنا أن نهجرهم لأجل أنهم أخطأوا في بعض المسائل إذا كان، لكن ما أعرف أن هؤلاء قالوا قولا لم يقله من سبقنا من السلف. فإذا لماذا هذا التعصب ولماذا هذه الدعوة إلى الهجر وإلى ترك الجلوس عندهم من الاستفادة؟ فإن كان في قلب أحد أنهم غضب أو حقد فأبدعه الله تعالى وليترك، وليخاف الله تعالى يترك الناس يستفيدون منه. ألا يؤمن هؤلاء أن الله تعالى قال ما يلفظ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد؟ فيتهمون أهل السنة بالبدعة، ما أن أهل البدعة فيما بينهم متآزرون وفيما بينهم متناصرون. وإذ كان هؤلاء علي عندهم غير على السنة فينبغي أن لا يتكلموا على أهل السنة. وقد كان السلف رحمهم الله إذا خطوا أحدا في مسألة فما كانوا يهجرون. فإذا ما أقدر أن أقول أكثر من هذا الذي قلت، بأن هؤلاء بفضل الله تعالى على عقيدة صحيحة وعلى علم صحيح، وقد استفادوا من مشكات النبوة الحمد لله علومهم، وعندهم علم كبير في معرفة صحيح الحديث وضعيفه فيما نعرف. فلذلك تحذير منهم لا نرى له جواز، وسيؤاخذون عند الله تعالى أولئك الذين يحذرون منهم. هذا الذي نعتقد وهذا الذي نقول فيهم، وندعو الله تعالى أن يحفظ المسلمين وطلبة العلم خاصة في تلك البلاد عن مثل هذه الأراجيف التي يشيعها بعض الناس ويحذرون من هؤلاء. ونحن ندعو الشباب أن يستفيدوا منهم أيضا. نعرف أن هؤلاء ما تركوا أحدا إلا لبعض الأسباب، تركوا أولئك الذين لهم أعمال جليلة في خدمة المسلمين في تلك البلاد الكافرة. فنكتفي بهذا في الجواب عليهم، وندعو الله تعالى أن يهديهم ليرجعوا إلى رشدهم. ومعروف أن المشايخ الكبار مثل الشيخ عباد حفظه الله قد أثنى على هؤلاء، لأن الشيخ من أفضل الناس ممن يقيم علوم هؤلاء وعقيدتهم. نعم.
جزاك الله خيرا وبارك الله فيك. Our beloved Sheikh, Dr. Sheikh Osiyallah Abbas, حفظه الله تعالى, in answering this question, who was a long question and pertaining to that which has been said about the Mashayikh of Jordan, the like of Sheikh Ali Abdul Hamid Al Halabi, Sheikh Mashhur Hassan, Sheikh Salim Al Hilali, and others. The brother Zaid, حفظه الله تعالى, he brought a long question. And the Shaykh, حفظه الله تعالى, answering this question, he said, first of all, may Allah reward you, Akh Zahid, indeed, that which you have mentioned, and that introduction that came in your question,
it was a just one. It was a fair and a just. All what you said about them and about the ulama of Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah is fair and just. He said, and I take what the Shaykh said, the statement of Imam Malik, when he said, every person's statements is to be accepted or rejected, the statement of this man in this grave, the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, and we found in the history of Islam that some of the main scholars of Islam, some of their statements, they were rejected and refuted. He said, but that doesn't mean that when they, some of these statements were refuted, that all what they said is rejected in its entirety. He said, "La, if they are people of knowledge of from Ahl-Sunnah al-Jama'ah, we benefit from them. We benefit from them as long as they don't go against that which is according to the Sunnah of the Salaf, and as long as we don't follow them in that which they were found mistaken in it." He said that there is a principle here and fundamental and asal that a person should not be boycotted, period, except if he is astray, a person who is astray, went astray, or his mistakes are way more than his good, than that which is right. Yet as for the main mistakes that we've known, and some of the people of knowledge, they may fall into them. He said, we don't leave off a scholar and boycott him. No, rather we benefit from that which is right from their statements. He said, as for that which you mentioned in the question pertaining to this youth in this time, in this era, I'm talking about the ulama, the scholars, and refuting them. He said, I'm going to tell you one thing. This is nothing that is, it's not something that is stranger. Rather, this is what's happening through all the times. And this is the way of the people of desires, who talks against the ulama and the scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah. He said, so therefore, this is something that is not strange to us. He said, of course, when a scholar fall into a mistake, that mistake should be mentioned, should be pointed out, but with adab, he said. He said, with manners, with good manners and with respect. He said, but these are people, they show no respect to the scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah, and they just slander them and talks about them the way that you mentioned in the question. He said, that because they blindly follow the statements of certain people who talk bad about the people of knowledge. And he said, this is not from the deen to just go ahead and whenever a student of knowledge or a scholar made a mistake and they are subject to make mistakes, as Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala said. He said, and then they refute them and warn against them and boycott them. And he said, this is not from the deen, period. He said, the ulama, the scholars, since the time, the early time, they used to refute one another and address the mistakes of one another, but they never, that doesn't mean that they boycotted one another. He said, as for the scholars and the mashayikh of Jordan, and the most, he said, known and outstanding amongst them is Sheikh Ali Hassan Abdul Hamid Al-Halabi, or Sheikh Mashhur Hassan, or Sheikh Salim Al-Hilali. He said, what we know about them, that they were raised and educated under the care of Al-Imam Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala. And he said, and these times, we don't know of anyone in these times that served the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as Al-Imam Al-Albani did rahimahullah. He said, it's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created him in this time. Allah created him to be in this time so he can take care of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by authenticating narrations, classifying others to be weak, making a lot of tahqiq, a lot of issues. He said, we don't know of anyone like Imam Al-Albani رحمه الله تعالى, who served the Sunnah in this time like he did. So say therefore, I'm not going to exaggerate if I say that he is Mujaddid al-Asr. He's the one actually to revive the deen to the people. He said, but yet he's imam. He's an imam in this deen, mujtahid. He has a lot of work, a lot of efforts in distinguishing the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, distinguishing between the and separating the weak from the authentic. He said, so therefore, he spent his life onto this, and he left behind for us a treasurer's and magnificent work. So may Allah reward him al-Jannah, ameen. He said, as for the scholars of Jordan, and especially the three scholars that we mentioned, Sheikh Ali Hassan Abdul Hamid al-Halabi, and Sheikh Mashhur Hassan, and Sheikh Salim al-Hilali, he said, we know them very, very well. We know them, he said, very well. We sat with them many times. We heard their statements. We read their books. We know about their beliefs and their creeds. And he said, we know of them always that they always call to good and to that which is according to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as in related to issues of aqidah and actions. And he said, this is something that is well known. And nobody can deny this. This is a reality that could not be denied. He said, as for the rumors that is being spread against them, he said, we say to those people, bring us those issues that these mashayikh of Jordan, they went against the minhaj of al-sunnah in them. He said, and even if they're mistaken, even if they make a mistake, he said, this is through the time, as we mentioned, the people of knowledge, they made mistakes, and one of them refute the others and correct one another, but it never meant that when a scholar fall into a mistake, that means that you don't benefit him from him, period. So this is not permissible to boycott them and not to benefit from their classes. He said, that's if they have any mistakes. He said, when they have mistakes, should be dealt with respect and like this. And we don't know that they say things that against that which the Salaf say. He said, why this ta'assum? Why this extremism? And why this statement? He said, if anyone has any enmity or hatred in his heart for them, we just say, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear Allah and be mindful that you're going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you'll be asked, in regarding to that which you say, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Qaf, there is not a word that he or she uttered except that there is an angel ready to record it. He said, they are accusing the scholars of Ahl-Sunnah with innovation. He said, in a time when the people of innovations, they gather their forces together to fight against the Sunnah. He said, it is not befitting for us to talk about the people of Ahl Sunnah. And the Salaf, he said, even when they find the mistakes on one another, they kindly, in a respectful manner, they try to correct the mistake. But they don't boycott one another and call others to boycott them. He said, this is what I have to say about them. This is the Shaykh Wasila Abbas, Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, he said, this is what I have to say about the scholars of Jordan. He said, especially Sheikh Ali al-Halabi and Sheikh Musa, Sheikh Mashhur Hassan and Sheikh Salim al-Hilali and along the scholars of Jordan. He said, their aqidah is sound. He said, their belief is correct. They are upon a correct aqidah. They have knowledge. And they really greatly benefited from the tremendous treasure that Shaykh al-Albani left for them and taught them about the ahadith and the narration of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, لَهُمْ عِلْمٌ كَثِيرٌ. He said, they have abundance of knowledge, especially in the field of hadith. And he said, and warning against them, he said, something that I see that is not permissible. And fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again. And he said, that which we call our brothers, and especially you, our brothers in the West, that you safeguard your tongues. And he said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve the Muslims especially in those lands when fitan are in many, you're facing a lot of fitan. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve you. He said, and we ask you, and we actually we invite you to benefit from the scholars of Jordan, especially that they have efforts. They have a lot of efforts in coming to establish the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these lands where the da'wah is in need, a dire need to be established. He said, benefit from their efforts. And he said, many of the people of knowledge, they mentioned the mood good. And he said, the Sheikh mentioned Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abad, Hafidhahu Allah Ta'ala, who really more than just qualified to talk in this issue, and he praised them and he mentioned them with good. Na'am, barakallahu feekum.
Ahsanallahu ilaykum wa barakallahu feekum. Sa'ila taqul, haythu al-gha'it rawt wa bawl najasun, fahal mathuhu min mubtalat al-wudu, ay عندما أغسل أولادي بعد قضاء حاجتهم فهل هذا يبطل الوضوء أم يجوز الصلاة بدون الوضوء. The question is, sister, in relation to the person who washes their young children when they have finished urinating, is this something that would require the person to make a wudu, a fresh wudu, after having cleaned the children in order to pray, or can they pray without wudu? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
إذا توضعت المرأة ثم أو الرجل ثم مس النجاسة وجاءت النجاسة في ثوبه أو في يده فيجب إزالة النجاسة من اليد والثوب فقط ولا ينتقض الوضوء. الوضوء باق لا يحتاج الرجل إلى وضوء جديد. والمرأة إذا غسلت أو ولدها ونظفت من بوله وبرازه فلا يجب أن تعيد الوضوء. الوضوء باقي، إنما تغسل يدها أو المكان الذي وصل إليها البول والبراز فقط. نعم.
The question was, when a woman, when the mother changing their babies diapers or the like of this, giving them a bath, cleaning them after they poop to the like of this, urinate, and the poop or the urine touch her hands, does this nullify the wudu? The Sheikh Hafidhahullah Ta'ala said, if a woman or a man, they made wudu and they are on wudu in a state of tahara, and then they come in touch, in contact with impurity, whether in their thobe or whether in the hand, so that which is incumbent upon them is to remove that impurity, whether from the hand or from the toe. That's all what is recommended by them. And the wudu is not nullified just because they touch the impurity. So therefore, if the mother, for example, changing her babies, and maybe there is some feces or urine on her hand or on her toe, that does not nullify the wudu. Rather, she has to cleanse and wash her hands and or the thobe, so that this najasa to be removed. Naam, ahsan Allahu ilayk.
Ahsan Allahu ilaykum wa barak Allahu fikum. Sa'ila taqul anna indaha al-amaliyya al-jarahiyya wa hal yajibu alayha libs al-hijab athna'u al-amaliyya wa min al-ma'lumi anna al-marida yalbisu libas mu'ayyana athna'u al-amaliyya والأطباء قد لا يسمحون باللبس الحجاب فماذا عليها. The question is about a sister who is about to have a surgery. She was told that she had to put on hijab while the surgery is going on, while she's in operating room. However, as we know, that a patient must wear a certain cloth when going to the OR. And doctors may not permit her to put on the hijab during the surgery. So what is upon her? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
السؤال هو هل يجب على المرأة الحجاب إذا ابتليت بعملية جراحية؟ فنقول في مثل هذا وفي أمثالها من الوقايع قول الله تعالى فاتقوا الله ما استطعتم فالعملية إذا كانت في الرجل فلا يمنع أن تغطي وجهها عن أطباء الأجانب، والذي يظهر لي أنهم لا يمنعون، لكن إذا منعوا فهي أيضا، فهذا الأمر أيضا داخل في العذر والاضطرار، جاز لها أن تكشف إن شاء الله. إذا كانت عملية في البطن أو غيرها فقط أنهم لا يسمحون الحجاب، وربما يمنع من التنفس المطلوب في هذه الحالة، وقد يخاف على نفسها. فإذا إن شاء الله على قدر الإمكان إذا لم يكن هناك مانع فتحاول وتطلب منهم الحجاب، وإذا قالوا لا يمكن فهي معذورة لا يجب عليها الحجاب في هذه الحالة إن شاء الله. ولذلك نوصي إذا كانت المرأة مريضة تحتاج العملية أو كشف، فإذا كانت من بنات جنسها من النساء من الطبيبات فتقدم في الاختيار. أما إذا لم توجد المرأة فأي طبيب رجل إذا كان يكشف وكذلك إذا كان يعمل فلا بأس في عمليته الجراحية. نعم.
أحسن الله إليك. The Shaykh حفظه الله تعالى said, so the question was, is it incumbent upon the woman to stay in hijab during an operation, whether it's an operation room, or she shouldn't, or the like this, if the doctors, they ask her to remove the hijab. The Shaykh said, I say, I'm started by the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear Allah to the best of your abilities. Remember the statement of Allah and fear Allah to the best of your abilities. He said, if the operation, the doctor, they're going to operate on her leg, for example, so she covers her face and the rest of her body. And he said, I don't think they will interfere with this and prevent her from covering the rest of her body while the operation is on the leg. But if the doctors see that the woman should not have the niqab, and therefore this is also, they said, you got to, the niqab is not good for you for a reason that they know it may interfere with her health. He says, so therefore also it is under the ayah to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of her ability, and she has an excuse. He said, if the operation perhaps it may be taken on her belly or the like of this, so, and then they said that the operation is very serious and a woman should not have niqab because she has to breathe properly and the niqab may interfere with her breathing because she needs her all the breeze and all the air she can give to her body. He said, therefore, we say again, it's permissible and to fear Allah to the best of her ability. He said, but what is incumbent upon that woman, and that she can ask. First she asks, she say, can I keep my niqab and this, and explain to them. If they say, okay, no problem, that's okay, alhamdulillah. If not, they said, no, it will interfere with the operation, with her health, then she is exempt from that. He says, so therefore we advise our beloved sisters, those who they may be sick or have to go do something in the hospital, that if they have a choice to choose a woman, they should wait for the woman doctor. And if there is no woman doctor and there is only men, so once again we say, fear Allah to the best of your ability. Now,
أصابكم الله. وهذا السؤال الأخير. السائل يقول أنه يأخذ الدواء بالإبرة أسبوعيا في العيادة وينظف موضع الإبرة بالكحول، فهل هذا نجس لا يجوز مسه بالجلد أم يجوز ذلك؟ The question is, I take weekly shots at a clinic for an illness. They require putting rubbing alcohol on my skin before giving me the shot. Is this type of alcohol impure or unlawful to touch the skin? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الكحول من الخمر لا شك فيه، لكن لم يتفق العلماء على نجاسة الخمر، وقول الله تعالى إنما الخمر والميسر والأنصاب والأزلام رجس بمعنى حرام تعالى عبادتهم الأصنام وكذلك حرام المقامرة والقمار والميسر فكذلك الخمر رجس بمعنى حرام شربه ولم يتفقوا على أنه نجس إذا كان الآية في سياق واحد إذا قلنا الخمر نجس فإذا الأنصاب هل هي نجس إذا لامس إنسان حجرا يعبده الناس هل يكون نجسا لا ولذلك إن شاء الله الذي نقول إنه لا اتفاق على نجاسة الخمر إلا أنه يغسل الإنسان احتياطا مع خروجا مع الخلاف لكن إذا صلى ويكون عليه هذه القتنة وهذه القطع من القماش الذي فيها هذا صلاته صحيحة إن شاء الله ووضوءه يكون صحيحا إن شاء الله ما بقاي رائحته مثلا أو ما بقاي الكحول في جسده إن شاء الله لا يقال إنه نجس ويجب عليه أن يغسل ثوبه إذا أصابه أو جسده إن شاء الله نعم
So the Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala answering this question, there was a person who takes shots in the hospital and before they put the needle, they clean the area and they rub it with alcohol. He said, is this alcohol considered to be najis? And what about the salat and the wudu? The Sheikh, he said, kuhul, they are from the intoxicant, they are from khamar, that which they use the rubbing alcohol is from the intoxicants, no doubt. He said, but the people of knowledge, they have no agreements. They didn't come to a total agreement about the fact that the intoxicants are filthy and najis and impure. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the ayah when he said that the idols that the pagans they worship and gambling and all these things and intoxicants, he said they rejus from the work of the shaitan, meaning they are haram, they are not permissible, they are unlawful. He said, but that doesn't mean, so of course he said the khamr, he said worshiping the idol is haram, gambling and all this is haram, and drinking the intoxicants is haram, but it doesn't mean that it's najis, it's impure just because it's haram. He said, if we say that the khamr, the intoxicants are najis, that's what we understood from the ayah. So since the khamr came in the end of the ayah, so all that will come before it from the idols and gambling is najis too. He said, now we're going to say that if someone touch an idol that other people worship, so he's najis. He become najis. He said, la, this is not the correct thing. He said, rather, if a person wants to wash the area with water on the or the clothing that he may think that was touched by that rubbing alcohol to come out of the khilaf with the ulama and the disagreement, we say mashallah he can do that. He said, but if a person pray while he still have the cotton or the bandage that has the rubbing alcohol and he prayed with it, we say that his salat is sahiha, is correct. The wudu is still correct, even if the smell still remains. And we don't say that he become impure and that he has to wash his thawb or to wash that part of his body. Barakallahu feekum wa ahsanallahu ilaykum.
Asabakum Allah wa barakallahu feekum. Before we conclude our today's session, we would like to remind you all again once about the registration for the summer trip. It's still open. The registration for the summer trip is still open. Those of you who don't know of this trip, this will take place between August 15 and September 5th. And alhamdulillah, we have confirmed more than 35 scholars to attend in person, inshallah. So this is your opportunity to meet, sit, and learn directly from the senior scholars and mashayikh of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. You will have a chance to see see and meet the Mufti, the Grand Mufti of Saudi Arabia, and Sheikh Saleh Al Fawzan, and Sheikh Abdullah bin Abdul Rahman Al Ghudian, and Sheikh Muhammad Al Subayr, and Sheikh Rabi bin Hadi Al Madkhali, and Sheikh Ahmed Ya Najmi, and Sheikh Muhammad bin Hassan Al Sheikh, and Sheikh Abdul Rahman Al Sudais, and many other ulama, more than 35 scholars. So, visit our website at www.albasira.org, albasera.org, or email us at seminar@albasira.org. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll conclude our today's session here. ونكتفي بهذا القدر وفي نهاية هذا اللقاء الطيب المتميز المبارك لا يسعنا إلا أن نشكر الوالد الدكتور أبو أسامة وسيد الله عباس حفظه الله تعالى ورعاه على هذه المحاضرة القيمة المباركة. سائلين الله أن يجعل هذا في موازين حسناته وأن ينفعنا بما سمعنا إنه سميع مجيب. وأنتم أيها الإخوة المستمعون والمستمعات لكم الشكر كذلك على حضوركم وحسن متابعتكم. نسأل الله أن يجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. وأيضا الشكر كذلك للأخ الفاضل أبو محمد المغربي للترجمة. جزاكم الله خيرا جميعا. Brothers and sisters,
طيب أنا أشكركم جميعا إن شاء الله. نرجو من الله أن يوفقنا للإفادة والاستفادة من أخلاقكم الطيبة. وصلى الله على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله. الله يبارك فيك أستاذ.
جزاك الله خيرا. And thank you very much all. بارك الله فيكم. May Allah reward you all for coming here, for coming and listening to the lecture. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who listen and act according to what they have learned from the Haqq. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakumullah khairan. And please remember, from today, from now on, our weekly lectures will be every Saturday at 2 p.m. 2 p.m. in New York time. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.